Hebrews. We started a series on the book of Hebrews. As a recap of that message, we saw that in earlier days, God spoke to us by the prophets at various times and places, and it wasn't like he continually spoke and you could always get a word from him. You would go long periods of time sometime. Book of Samuel, isn't it? It says, and the word of God was rare in those days. So sometimes people went a long time. They didn't have a written scripture like we have today. They just relied on these sporadic, if I can use that word, times when God intervened and spoke a word, maybe through the writing on the tablets or the writing on that wall in Belshazzar's hall, or through a prophet, occasionally through a special appearance like in the fiery furnace, or when Abraham saw Melchizedek. And the real emphasis of that message from Hebrews chapter 1 is that in earlier days, God spoke in those occasional ways and times, but today he has spoken through his son. And if you remember one thing from that message, there's one thing I was trying to convey, because it's what chapter 1 of Hebrews says, it's the absolute preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him, period. Don't ever be part of a church where you're not sure they're about Jesus. Churches can vary a lot. Lots of different habits, customs, kinds of music, lots of different oddities, lots of eccentric people, but you want to be in a church that unquestionably, unswervingly is lifting up Jesus, where he is preeminent. That's what chapter 1 was about. I told you to be ready today to read the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2. I'll read them now, and that will be what we limit our attention to this morning. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Right off, I like the balance that brings of something I said 2 weeks ago. I was saying that because we live in a time when we have the written word and that God has spoken by his son, we don't have to go off in search of every person that calls themselves a prophet or seems to have a prophetic ministry. Remember I said, if you go driving someplace across the country to hear one of them, I won't be following you. And yet at the same time, I hope you know that there are gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this very next text says this. So we're not discounting the reality of supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. What we are saying is that the most important thing always is the Son and what he has spoken. If you know the ministry of Jesus and what he said, you have all you need for salvation. Now, the other gifts are, they're wonderful, they're edifying, they're encouraging. Sometimes they come at just the right time. We really need them, but it's not as though we require them to live for Jesus Christ today. If you never see another gift of the Holy Spirit in operation, you have all you need, okay? And that's not to discount the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's to say, sitting here today, each one of us has all we need to live well for Jesus Christ. None of us can say, well, you know, I have a good excuse because God just hasn't spoken. God just hasn't shown me something I need. No, we have everything we need today to live successfully for the glory of God and to finish our race well. Well, having heard the text that we just read, there comes a very practical application. Now, sound doctrine always has practical application. This morning in our Grow group, we got talking about the creeds and the nature of the Trinity and how the Son and the Holy Spirit are of one substance with the Father, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and we were talking some theology over there. But, you know, sound doctrine always has practical application. It's never doctrine for the sake of doctrine only. There's always a reason for it. Any doctrine that God has given us in the Scripture is not just for some kind of intellectual edification. There is always practical application. God never gives knowledge just for knowledge's sake. How many of you young people know that in school, sometimes you feel like the stuff you have to learn, the stuff you have to regurgitate on a test, you think, I'll never need this. This has nothing to do with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I remember when I was in school, sometimes you thought, this assignment is busy work. This is just busy work. Some teacher's trying to just keep us busy while I do something else, especially if you had a substitute. You think, this is worthless. It's just busy work, just to take up time. God does not give us busy work. If he has spoken something, if he has spoken some word in the scripture, there's an importance to it. There's a significance to it. It's not just there to take up space. It's not just there because God was looking for some busy work. The practical application for this text we've read is in verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. Having heard the message of Christ, having heard of his preeminence, that he is higher than the angels, God is saying to us today, the word is saying, pay careful attention, because it is possible to drift away. Even after experiencing salvation, even after knowing the joy of being forgiven and put in right relationship with God, even after being delivered from shameful habits and addictions, and seeing God do some real powerful deliverances in our lives, it is possible to return to them again, unless we take heed. Now, I remember one young woman that came to our church for a while. She was newly saved, very excited about the Lord, very excited about reading the Word, about coming to Bible study in our home, and all the rest, and she came out of a lifestyle of drugs and alcohol and the wrong kinds of people. And one night she told me that she wanted to go back to some of the places she used to frequent and witness to her friends. Something told me it wasn't a good idea. Something told me it wasn't that she really wanted to go back there and visit her friend, but there was something there she missed, and she thought, a little bit can't hurt. Well, a lot of times people don't listen to the pastor. I have lots of examples of that. Sometimes they do what they're going to do, and she did what she was going to do, and she went back, and I don't know, we didn't see her probably another 5 years because she went right back, and she drifted away, and she got caught up. But it started with a harmless little thing. Well, I'm just going to go back to that place because I want to witness to my friends. And she wasn't ready for that. It wasn't the right thing. So she should have taken heed. The word today is telling us, take heed. So I hope you can pay careful attention. I hope you can receive that this morning. Take heed. Our sinful nature that we have, that we still have, allows the message, the truth of the gospel, to leak out from us. If you don't do anything, it's going to leak out, albeit slowly. Have you ever tried to hold oil in your hand? I have, just to see if I can squeeze my fingers hard enough together so it doesn't leak out. You know, it always leaks out. It'll find a way. You can't hold oil in your hand. In the same way, if you do nothing to pay attention, nothing to pay heed, slowly God's message will leak away from us. A little bit here, a little bit there. It's part of that old enemy, the devil, stealing the seed away. Didn't Jesus tell a parable about that? The seed is planted, but there's somebody that's going to be slipping in there trying to steal a piece away. And we all known people who, after having tasted salvation and experiencing God in a dynamic way, in a way that we were convinced it's the real deal, they went back to their old ways. Once again, they went back to the world. And it always happens the same way, by a little drifting. Just a little drifting, a little bit here, a little bit there. What difference can it make? What harm can there be in just drifting a little bit? Little by little. Just like this building we're in today is made up of thousands of bricks. And if one of them disappeared tonight, we probably wouldn't miss it too much. The second one disappeared tomorrow, we probably wouldn't notice right away. You could probably take a good number away before we'd start to realize there's a problem. And yet, don't you know that every one of the bricks is needed? Everyone is needed. You can't get rid of 30% and expect a building that's going to stay standing without major leaks and mold and everything else that goes along with water leaks. And that can happen to any one of us. If by drifting away, we just allow a little bit here, a little bit there, what difference can it make? There's no harm. And all of a sudden, one day we wake up and we're ice cold. We don't know what happened. We don't know how we got there. And sometimes the worst thing, we don't even care. We've drifted that far away. And so the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, pay attention to what you have heard. God has given us, and we have preached on this not too far in the distant past, he's given us his Spirit as a guarantee. God absolutely guarantees his part of the bargain. He absolutely guarantees that he is going to be faithful, that he is going to do everything within his power to keep us, but he won't force us to stay. He will not force us. I'll give you a simple example. How many of us have found ourselves in the throes of temptation? You know, some besetting sin, and we cry out to God, oh God, don't let me do it again. Only to do it again. I've never found that God steps into my life and prevents me from doing it again. And I have prayed hard at times. And that's not a reflection on something deficient in him. It's a reflection on something deficient in me, not in him. God will do everything possible to keep us, without a doubt, but he won't force us to stay. A contract requires two people to keep their word, or else it's broken. And probably the best example is the marriage contract. Marriage is a contract between two people. Mark and Kay just took their wedding vows January 3rd, and they each stood before many of you and before God and a lot of other friends, and they took vows. They promised to be faithful to each other until death do them part. If one of them decides to break their vows and walk away, it doesn't matter how faithful the other person is, that faithful person can't keep that other one there. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense? Marriage is an earthly picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. God is utterly faithful. He's made a contract with us, and he absolutely will keep his part of the contract. But he won't force me or you to keep your part. Even though he'll do everything possible to keep it from happening, to urge us not to break it, he won't force us. And if we decide, well, I'm kind of tired of this, it demands a little too much of me, I think I'll just kind of, grow cold, wander away, drift, he will be grieved, but he won't force us to stay. And it won't be a reflection on his lack of faithfulness, but a reflection on our lack of faithfulness. I hope I'm saying that well this morning. God will keep his part of the salvation contract, but we have to pay attention to what we have heard. If we ignore such a great salvation, we cannot escape. Using the argument from chapter 1, we know now so much more than the prophets of old did. We know so much more than the angels did. We who live on this side of the cross have an insight into God's eternal plan that no one else previous to the cross had. We know way, way more. Now, it says that if God punished those before who disobeyed, who had only natural revelation combined with the law, who didn't understand or begin to understand as much as we do, how much more will he hold accountable those of us who live on the other side of the cross, who know so much more, who see the Son as preeminent, and know the work on the cross that Jesus did for us, know about the resurrection. If the message, verse 2, of the angels was binding, which refers to the law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, how much more binding is the message that he has given to us through his Son? If men who trifled with the law, the Old Testament law, were crushed by the law, how much more, don't miss this, people, will those who trifle with the Son of God be crushed? Do you remember when the Ark, the Old Testament, was being carried on a cart against the prescription God had given, and the oxen pulling the cart stumbled, and the Ark began to fall, and Uzzah reached out and grabbed the Ark to steady it, and what happened to him, Dan? He was struck dead on the spot. He was crushed by the law. God had told them how to carry the ark, and it was supposed to be carried by poles on their shoulders, not on a cart with wheels, not on a hand truck. And they thought, well, we have an easier way to do this than what God said. And Uzzah had no business reaching out his hand and touching the holy ark of God. So if men who were under the law were crushed by the law when they violated it, how much more will those who know the good news of the gospel of Jesus, who know what Jesus has done, who know the gospel story, if we ignore it, if we drift from it, will we be unaccountable to it? Two great scriptures I want to read you this morning. A little bit lengthy. First one is from 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious." And what is that stone? Or who is that stone? It is Jesus. "And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." In a paraphrase of Matthew Henry, he writes, "The offense that some people take at Christ will not hurt Christ any more than those who stumble over a rock hurt the rock." Follow that? Okay. Second scripture from Matthew 21. "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give them the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." And a paraphrase of Matthew Henry says, "Christ's kingdom will be a burdensome stone to those that attempt to overthrow it or heave it out of its place. Christ will utterly destroy all those that fight against him. If they be so stout-hearted that they are not destroyed by falling on the stone, yet it shall fall on them and so destroy them. None ever hardened his heart against God and prospered." So the word is saying that if in the Old Testament under the law, people who disobeyed were crushed by it, such as Uzzah. He's a good example this morning, who tried to grab the ark when it was falling. Those of us who live this side of the cross, that know the gospel, that know all that Jesus did for us, if we neglect it, if we wander away from it, how much more will we be crushed by it? We will do no harm to the gospel any more than if you trip on a rock, you hurt the rock. We don't detract from who God is, what his church universal is, his bride. We don't detract from that. We will be crushed by it. We don't hurt those eternal qualities or his eternal nature. Now, it might seem unnecessary to give strong warnings this morning. And as I reflect on the nature of my pastoral ministry, I often think that what I do a lot of is give warnings. And I sometimes wish I could take a different role. But when I look at the scripture, I see a lot of scriptures like this that say, pay attention. Hold on to what you've held on to. There will be treacherous times in the end times when people will wander away from the faith. When even brother will rise up against brother to betray them and a child against his parents. I just cannot get away from the fact that I see a lot of grave admonitions and warnings in the scripture that God is giving to his people, knowing the harshness of life, knowing the difficulties, knowing the pitfalls, knowing even what will happen towards the end of the age when the love of most will grow cold, the Bible says, that I have always felt constrained to give a lot of warnings, and I think they're scriptural. I don't think I'm making them up. I think they're right here for anybody with eyes to see. I think, watch out, be careful. Know the nature of your enemy. God has given us these warnings ahead of time. And I can say in my own personal life, I pay attention, by the grace of God, I try hard to pay attention to warnings. Because, you know, whenever we ignore warnings, we introduce a bit of deception in our lives so that we do not see things as they really are. When we say, well, it's not going to hurt me at all, it will enter into a little mask, a little veil. You can see, still see mostly clearly, but there will be a little bit of deception so that you really cannot see what's happening. And the more you get on that path, the more the veil thickens and you see less and less. You think you're seeing perfectly clearly. It's like a person's developing cataracts. They don't even know that they're developing cataracts first. They go to the eye doctor and they think, well, everything's fine. The doctor says, no, it's not, everything's fine. Or what's that other one I think my aunt had? Glaucoma. Glaucoma, that's a bad one. You do not know the pressure in your eye is going sky high, and it can be too late before you find out. Doctor says, well, you got glaucoma. You better take some medicine. You better do something. Well, no, I can see fine. Nothing hurts. Well, you better pay attention to the truth, because what you can't see can affect your sight. Amen? So, all this to say, I just have always seen and felt that a strong part of my ministry is warning people. But what's a shepherd to do? Pretend there's no pitfalls out there? Pretend that, hey, don't even give a thought to it, you'll be fine. Everything's good, everything's cool. I don't think so. When I look at the word, I see a shepherd's going to be shepherding. He's going to be taking care of the sheep, protecting the sheep, telling them the truth so that they will have the opportunity to either follow it or say, well, I think he's kind of exaggerating. I think he's a little too serious. I don't think it's that big of a deal. I think I'll just kind of, you know, not only listen to half of what he says. Anyway, so I think it is important to give warnings. The word gives warnings emphatically here, because if we neglect the grace of God that we have heard about in Jesus, there is no escaping judgment. Those who we have known, who have turned back from walking with Jesus, never plan to walk away. It's always a process of drifting. A little here, a little there. What harm can there be? So make sure you don't drift away. intermixed with all the great chapters in the book of Hebrews about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, about the wonderfulness, the sufficiency of the gospel, of the high priesthood of Christ. All these wonderful chapters are intermixed with numerous warnings about falling away, or about unbelief, or about hardening our hearts towards the things of God. If you've ever had the privilege, I never have myself, but if you've ever had the privilege of living in a brand new house that's just been finished and the contractor just handed you the key, everything is new and fresh. And yet from day one, nature begins to reclaim it. The paint begins to oxidize. The black top begins to dry out and crack. The shingles on the roof begin to harden. The cement begins to settle. I had a cement contractor tell me once, he was looking at some sunken concrete in our house. He said, cement is guaranteed to do two things, crack and settle. I don't know what you think about that, Bill. You're in the cement business. If you just left to itself, cement will crack and cement will settle. If you do nothing at all to take care of your brand new house, little by little, it will go back to the earth. You have to keep up with it. You have to re-caulk it. You have to repaint. You have to reseal. The furnace breaks in the middle of winter, you can't say, well, we'll get to it in the spring. The pipes freeze, you're really going to have a problem fast, aren't you? I told you once that I like to watch weird things on the internet. And I had to clarify that because somebody thought I was talking about pornography. Weird means interesting, odd things that other people don't read, okay? Clarify it again. And one of the things I love watching, there was one there about 2 months ago, I love watching, this particular one was of a mall, a big mall in Ohio. I think at one time it was the largest mall in the United States. It's been closed for about 6 or 7 years. And they showed all these shots of what the mall looks like today inside, what this vacant mall looks like. And it's just, I mean, it gives me goosebumps thinking about how you have a mall that was just a beautiful, cool, glistening mall, but when nobody does anything to it for 6 or 7 years, the way nature had begun to reclaim it. It didn't just sit there looking the same as when the last person locked the door. No, it's begun to be reclaimed, and it's really strange. If you ever, you know what the Purple Hotel is? Some of you must know the Purple Hotel. Okay, you know what it is. That was one that there were pictures on the internet before they tore it down finally, and you could see the ballroom and the lobby and the rooms and how absolutely decrepit they become through years of just being abandoned, just sitting there, because nobody had done anything to care for it. And so the earth reclaimed it. You can buy a new car, and you can enjoy it for quite a while without doing a single thing to it except putting gas in it. Now, when I was young and got my first car, I had that 66/67. It was made from two different models. Opel Kadett. And then I followed it up with a 76 Toyota Corolla, only new car I've ever owned. And back in those days, and those of you who are older will verify this, you had to tune up cars like every 10,000 miles. So every 10,000 miles, you're checking the points, replacing the plugs. You had to, or it would start missing, the timing would get off. Tires lasted about 10,000 miles back then. You had to constantly keep up with the car. Not so today. You buy a brand new car, you don't really have to do anything to it for a long time. It'll still run really, really well. You'll probably get 100,000 miles out of it before all of a sudden something will break down because you really should have changed the oil. But how many of you know eventually it will break down? You do nothing to it. Eventually, maybe the timing chain will break. Maybe the oil will turn to sludge. Sooner or later, it's going to leave you high and dry. The same is true with our walk in Jesus, with Jesus. If we do nothing, just come to Christ, thrilled about being saved, thrilled about knowing him, thrilled that our sins are washed away, and then don't do anything. Don't pay attention. Don't take heed. Well, I'll be fine. Maybe you will be for a while. But sooner or later, there'll begin to be a toll. Because just like trying to hold that oil in your hand, it begins to leak out, a little here, a little bit there. So if we do not pay attention, our faith will become less and less and less. The deception will become more and more and more, and we won't even know it. Our friends will try to tell us, and we'll say, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm fine, really. I'm okay. Everything's fine. Because that's the natural process. We have to pay attention, have to take heed, have to do things consciously that will keep our faith strong. Tom, I was interested in what you said last Sunday when you talked about reading the Word. Remember, you stood up here and you said when you were first saved, you couldn't get enough of it. You couldn't stop reading it. But you said after you were saved for a while, it was easy to begin to lay it aside and not read very much of it. It's easy to go long periods. And you think, well, I'm still fine. The Word is saying, no, you're not fine. There's something leaking out. There's something diminishing. Maybe you can't see it, but you're not going to—you're not going to be the exception to the rule. You're not going to be the—prove the Scripture wrong when it says, pay attention and take heed. Give yourselves to it. The Scripture that says—this is talking about working hard. And I've always liked this Scripture because it's kind of funny— from Proverbs, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a masked man. I'd like to read you about five scriptures this morning. They're powerful. I'm going to read all of them. Just listen to them, please. These are all scriptures admonishing us to pay attention, take heed, do not ignore, do not take for granted, do not slide. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. That's a good message for you grandparents, isn't it? Your job isn't done just because your kids are grown and have families of their own. You have to make them known to your children's children. That story I told you last Sunday about our friends in California that just had their son, after decades, return to the Lord. And our friends had dutifully taken that little boy, their grandson, to Sunday school week in, week out. Mom and dad were too busy with work or sleep or whatever. But every week, our friends, the grandparents, would take Dylan to Sunday school and church and then take him back to his parents. And after, you know, all these years, they finally are seeing the power of the Holy Spirit and the work that was going on all along when they couldn't see anything happening. And now dad and mom are finally back serving the Lord. And not just, you know, they're not just in church, they're talking about Jesus. Big difference between people that come to church and people that can talk about Jesus. Ever noticed that? Not everybody that comes to church can talk about Jesus. One of the reasons I left the denomination I grew up in was because even though the doctrine of that denomination is excellent doctrine, it is solid. For the most part, people weren't comfortable about talking about their relationship with the Lord. You know, that was something the pastor did. You sat and you listened to him preach. But when you walked out of church, if you walked up to somebody and said, hey, can I pray with you? Or you started talking about something the Lord did, people just kind of back away from you because you, it's like, are you weird? Are you strange? There wasn't this comfortableness with talking about the Lord, like you really know him. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Be vigilant, pay attention, pay heed, give thought to your ways. Don't model what other people are doing. And if you set your Christian life by what other Christians are doing, you're probably going to falter. You know, Mark here is a great guy. I would never tell you, well, follow him totally without giving thought to your own way. I'm not insulting you, Mark. I mean, Paul did say, be imitators of me as I'm an imitator of Christ. I'm not downplaying that. My point is, I'm not saying it really well, my point is sometimes Christians will look at what other people in the church are doing and say, well, they can do it, I can too. Especially new believers come in, and at first they're all on fire. You know, they're ready to give up anything for Jesus. So they look around and see how David's living, and how Albert's living, and how Dot's living. And well, you know, they go to those kinds of movies. I guess I can too. They talk about getting drunk. I guess I can too. They do things that I didn't think Christians did, but I see them doing it. I guess it's okay. I guess I'll do it too. We don't set our walk by how other people are walking. You better use this as your standard. If you find a good example, sure, follow it. And I'm not downplaying you, Mark. Maybe Mark is the best example in the room. I don't know. But be careful. Use your standard as the Word of God, not people. And if you call him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Bill, you asked us at our home group this week. I think it was this week. You said, do you fear God? Wasn't that one of your questions? That's a good question. And the scripture is saying, if you're calling on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear. There's nothing wrong with having some fear of God. It doesn't mean you're trembling and you're running from him and trying to avoid him. There's nothing wrong with realizing that he is a God of truth. He's a God who knows all things. He's a God you don't mess with. He's a God that you don't get away with games. You know, your parents just have eyes in the back of their heads. Well, God's got eyes everywhere. He knows. Nothing wrong with having a nice, healthy fear of who he is, that he is God and we are not. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Proverbs, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. When you drive your car, you pay careful heed, don't you? If you've ever, you know, gone on the highway and not paid attention, and suddenly the wheel catches the curb or something, you can have a serious accident. You surely will knock the car out of alignment. You got to keep that car going down the lane. You don't even want it to hit gravel, do you, Bill? You have had a terrible experience, a life-threatening experience, high speed, with the wheel of the car leaving the pavement and hitting newly fresh gravel that wasn't packed down. The scripture is saying, do not swerve to the right or to the left. Let your gaze be straight ahead of you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. There's one message you want to get this morning. It's you've got to pay attention to your Christian walk. It's not automatic. You don't put it on autopilot. It's not like you start it in 1968 and then ignore it and expect it to all go along just fine. There's no autopilot in the Christian walk. We must not ignore the salvation that we have in Jesus. Don't take it for granted. Don't consider it lightly. For if God didn't hold guiltless the angels who sinned, he won't hold guiltless those of us who know so much more. And yet, consider it of little value, and little by little, drift away. Amen. Father, I know this is a stern message this morning, but Like I said, I just cannot get away from seeing pretty serious admonitions and warnings in your word. And they were not just reserved for some pages of the Old Testament where we tend to think God was more stern there, but we see them in the New Testament through and through as well. And they're warnings placed here by a loving Father who wants nothing to get in the way of a relationship with Him. So, Lord, I thank You for these warnings. I thank You for Your word. And I pray that You would let these warnings fall on open ears today, ears that are ready to hear and to listen and to pay attention and even to make some adjustments where necessary. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You know, the word describes God as a jealous God. He's jealous of the relationship He has with us. In the same way, you know, I have never, ever, ever, ever worried about my wife. My wife is so utterly faithful. I've never worried about her straying or finding somebody else or starting to chat with some guy on the internet. I've never even once worried about this woman. I worry about myself. I know myself, okay? I've never worried about her. But if I suddenly discovered that she's got some guy she's been having lunch with and never telling me about, and she's suddenly, you know, using perfume at unusual times of the day and doing other things, that I would be really upset. And I'd be ready to fight for her affection, because I'd be jealous instantly. It wouldn't be something, well, maybe, you know, maybe next month we can go somewhere and talk about it. No, it would be red alert time immediately, because I would be so jealous for the relationship I have with Beth. God is jealous for the relationship He has with us. It means everything to Him. It means everything to Him. And so He gives us these admonitions and these warnings so that He doesn't lose the relationship He has with us. If you look at the letters of the seven churches in Revelation, I was thinking about this while I was just praying right now, they're filled with warnings, aren't they? Like if you don't change this, I'm going to have to come and take my lampstand away. Don't think you can just ignore this. Don't think you can ignore your first love. Don't think you can ignore the teachings of Nicolaitans. We don't even know what they are, do they? I can tell you what they are. They were the ones that said, God's a forgiving God and loves to forgive, therefore we'll give Him lots of stuff to have to forgive. And He'll be happy because He gets to do what He does best, which is forgive us. So I'll go sin to the max, because then God can forgive the max. He's happy and I'm happy because I'm sinning. Letter of the seven churches, God said, you better get away from that teaching the Nicolaitans, or else I will remove my lampstand from the place. You'll never know what happened. God's a jealous God, not because He's mean and angry, but because, like, I love my wife and would be instantly jealous if I thought she had somebody else on the side. God is a jealous God. He wants us exclusively. He doesn't want us to be going after, whoring after other gods, other things in this world.